be a fair love. Appreciate that you're here, you were so very kind to us. And the two previous times that we've come, some will come up to me and say, "Brother, I've been here a while back." And that was a long time ago, you can remember, 38 years. Well, you've got a great memory. And yes, my brother Stephen Todd Davidson, and he's here 88 or so, and helped out with the music, and his sister-in-law Libby. Stephen asked me to be here. Thank you for remembering my memory. Privileged to be here today, Elaine. Little one, Andrew, who's really not so little, is my youngest. The good news of Jesus Christ is just powerful. It makes all the difference. And Elaine and I are privileged to be in our 23rd year of service. Hallelujah. We desire to see more people saved. We desire to see more people built up in Christ, more assemblies planted, more missionaries sent out. We came up to the States at the end of July on the occasion of the birth of our fourth grandchild. So we have four adult children. The oldest is married, lives in Hendersonville. We now have four grandchildren, and it's our privilege during the month of August to be grandparents. And so during the daytime hours, we pick them up and take them out and feed them and get after them and all that kind of stuff, gently. And in the evenings, we connect. We have online things that we do in the evenings, and we're privileged to do that. And Andrew finished up college in May, and will be working, as Bill said in the first hour, with Samaritan's Purse in Bogota. So it'd be great to have him back home, close by, for the rest of this year. Most of our time was spent with an assembly called Aposento Alto Noroccidente. Aposento Alto means upper room, and that's the name of the Bogota assemblies. Identifies us, and Noroccidente means the Northwest, so we really are Northwest chaplains. Over the years, folk from Noroccidente have planted seven assemblies. Just before the pandemic, Noroccidente began saving in earnest purchase of property. And during the pandemic, we didn't renew our rental contract. And after the pandemic, instead of renting a property, we chose to share a facility that's used on Sunday mornings by the 80th Street Assembly, Noroccidente's first church plant from 2001. Works out very well. We use the facility on Sunday afternoons. Our prayer meeting is on Tuesday night. There's on Wednesday. They use the facility on Saturday mornings and make it available Saturday afternoons. Our youth meetings, we split the expenses, so it's been a good arrangement. We're interested in having a place of our own and looking for one, but the Lord hasn't opened that door yet. We were content. In January, we were privileged to host a gathering of those involved in assemblies planted over the years. We focus a lot on the south side of the city with some of the church plants. Well, that's a city of about 9 or 10 million. And some assemblies that you can fit in different parts of the city and outside of the city as well. In January, we had a nice time with the different assemblies. And how I debated some dreams that we have. Folk that we've worked with over the years who are now in assemblies that have been planted, and we're grateful. There are two elders at Noroccidente, Giovanni and I. We've identified three men with elder potential and are intentionally working with them with a view to their assuming a pastor. And other men are being trained at Noroccidente to serve as deacons. Noroccidente has three commended families, one serving in China, another in Central Asia, and the third in Argentina, who is privileged to support. Aposento Alto, which is what all the assemblies use as an identifier, It's a government-recognized entity that includes about 30 self-governing assemblies, 25 of which are in Bogotá. I'm one of 8 members of Aposento Alto's board of directors, which meets monthly. I'm also part of a committee that organizes combined meetings of the assemblies. And we also have a doctrinal committee where we discuss different issues that are being faced by the assemblies and kind of do some teaching on that. Earlier this year, fellow missionaries Carlos Cruz and Cristian Ramirez developed a 6-week online course for preachers from the Aposento Alto Assemblies. 80 men completed the course, including 9 from Noroccidente. And the conclusion of the course was a 3-day retreat in June, and there's Carlos, who's commended by Overbrook from Greenville, teaching in another situation in our kids' camp last November. In Noroccidente, we're currently 12 weeks into an online 33-week biblical counseling class developed by Cristian Ramirez. That's a picture of his family, commended out of the Dallas area. He's from Bogotá, commended from the U.S. 35 people are taking this counseling course, which meets on Sunday afternoons from 3 o'clock to 3:50, just before Noroccidente's meeting, which starts. Noroccidente has a couples group that meets in our living room. It's met 6 times this year, and the 10 couples that are part of the group are very involved in at Noroccidente. The assembly's young adults, Carlos Gutierrez, seeing their teaching, began meeting bi-weekly with adolescents at the beginning of March, and we're very grateful to see growth in the group. We also have a young adults group that meets every other week, and from March to June, I presented a series on how the gospel should affect the way that Christians live. Elaine is a part of a Thursday morning ladies group. On Thursday evening, she directs another group for ladies. On Sunday afternoons, just before the Sunday school hour, she has a study time with children. And at the end of June, there was a 3-day ladies retreat. We had 1-day meetings for children in January, April, and July. Planning, last night we had a planning meeting for our 3-day children's camp in November. In December, we'll have a 3-day retreat for young adults, and in January, a 3-day camp. The Bible study group is meeting on the far south side of Bogotá in an area called Bolsa, and we hope that they had a meeting yesterday. They meet in person once a month, Wednesday nights via Zoom. Yesterday they had a very good attendance, about 20 people, and we hope that that Bible study group can soon become. We desire for Noroccidente to continue being an assembly that's characterized by church planting and missionary sending. We certainly appreciate your interest in our family and in God's work. So I want to tell you a little bit about what we are doing. I want to share a bit from the Word as well. A digital media outlet reported the following on July 8th. Last month. After ignoring signs that stated not to feed bears, Steve, I can change that up. Is that okay?
You want me to go back one?
No. I want to go to the next presentation.
Okay, yeah.
That's cool. Thank you very much. After ignoring signs that stated not to feed bears, Italian motorcyclist Omar Franzin was mauled to death when he offered food to a brown bear and her cubs. Well, also stated that authorities emphasized feeding bears as food. And signs posted along the road, Transfagarasan Road, warned this both in Romanian and English. Even if someone can't read those languages, the accompanying images make the message. This man reportedly stopped to feed the bears right in front of one of those signs. It's kind of like when you park right in front of the new parking sign and then say, don't tell me. Someone was warned, yet they chose to disobey, and the consequences that they had to endure were terrible. That doesn't really happen in Romania, right? But there are clear warnings that are openly disregarded. Have you known someone who did something? It happens where we live, and it happens in Syria. And it's what happened in the Garden of Eden as well. In Genesis chapter 1, God's awesome power, his creativity, his goodness, his perfection, all on display, making all that is, speaking it into existence. Genesis 2 makes it clear how God graciously provided Adam and Eve a place of rest, a place of fellowship with him, provided human companionship. It was all apart from any merit of their own. And God also established the rules by which they were to live. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make it wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? What's that problem? The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree. The Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts. On your belly you shall live, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, it will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring to your children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and flaming sword, turned every way to guard the grain. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being able to read about your treatment of this first couple. Help us to appreciate you more fully through our study of this passage. Help us to appreciate more fully your provision for sinners. And help us to come to a better understanding of what our responsibility is, what our reality is, and what you have provided as a solution for our needs. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Sin, consequences, mercy. It's plain from Genesis 3 that the fall was the result of a conscious decision on the part of the first humans. They disobeyed God's clear instruction. They decided that they, rather than him, had the right to determine what is good. Our text presents concepts that are key to understanding what the Bible says about the human condition that are developed as we go through Scripture. Temptation, guilt, mercy, grace, death, curse, punishment, forgiveness, substitutionary atonement. Where a guilty person is reconciled with God as the result of the death of an innocent. All that we see in Genesis chapter 3. Satan, disguised as a serpent. Remember that Jesus talking about Satan in John 8, 44 said he's a liar from the beginning. There is no truth in him. Satan, disguised as a serpent, distorted God's word. He cast doubt on God's goodness, and he invited the first couple to boldly exercise their freedom, to challenge the healthy boundaries set by God, and to make life choices on the flimsy basis of their feelings. What terrible mistakes they made. Because the only sure and trustworthy definition of what is good is provided by God in his word, the Bible. What shapes your thinking about how the world came to be? What shapes your thinking about life's purpose, about human sexuality, about the best way to use your time and other resources? What shapes your thinking about what happens after you die? The only sure and trustworthy basis for determining the truth is listening to what God says. Satan lies, God tells the truth every time. Initially, Satan insinuated that God's gracious restriction, where he said, I want to protect you. There's something that's out of bounds for you. Satan insinuated that God's gracious provision was to some degree unfair. Next, Satan directly contradicted God, accusing him of being mean. And thus, he attacked God's character, his goodness, and his love. And at that point, Eve decided to consider good what God had said was bad. Her action makes it clear that it's difficult, actually impossible, for humans to determine objectively what is good and evil. We need God and his word to do that. An object's attractive appearance, the fact that someone promises that doing something will be lots of fun, or the assurance that a certain action or behavior will result in freedom, none of those things are a proper basis for determining that something is indeed good or that it glorifies God. Truth is, there is no good, there is no wisdom apart from God's leading, apart from his provision. Nonetheless, Eve took the fruit, and then she shared it with her husband. You know, it's interesting in Scripture, both in Genesis 3 and in the New Testament, that the man is considered more guilty of sinning than the woman. I've heard many people say, well, that's not fair. Perhaps because God gave the command directly to him. And up to that point, he had received more blessings from God including the provision of a wife, which is God's gift. To whom more is given, more is given. They were both Christians. Don't minimize the consequences of sin. Don't forget that if you're not actively resisting temptation, it's the same as saying that you are open to the proposal, that you agree with what's being proposed. And when you don't actively say no to temptation, it's easier to give in to sin. How different Adam and Eve's response to temptation was to the response of the Lord Jesus. Our Lord trusted in God's word and tempted him. He didn't dismiss it. He didn't set it aside. He said, says God, I'm on his side and I'm going to do what he says. How do you respond when they sinned, the man and the woman died, just as they knew that they were. Satan lied to the woman, and God told the truth. Adam and Eve died in that they were separated from God, and really they were separated from each other as well. Sin has horrible consequences. You play with sin, you lose every single thing. Their eyes were opened in the sense that when they sinned, they realized the difference between good and evil. And you say, oh, well, that's a good thing. Yes, it is, but the discovery occurred in a bad way. Because it resulted from disobeying God. He wants us to discover the truth. But by listening to him, by accepting his warnings, by trusting him, he is good. And he wants to guard us from sin's consequences. Of course, he can also rescue us when we sin, but that process is generally more painful for us. If we have an increasing dependence on God, we will avoid. That's what he means. If we have an increasing dependence on him, we will glorify him. Adam and Eve's sin resulted in a sense of guilt. They were ashamed. God had warned them not to sin. So he's just. He's fair when he punishes those who sin. He gives fair and ample warning. They tried to deal with their guilty conscience on their own. However, sin's guilt can never be erased by good things that we do. Only God has the ability to remove the penalty for sin. Sin always creates a barrier between us and God. Sin always creates a barrier between us and those closest to us. Often, because of sin in our lives, we don't want to read the Bible. We find excuses to not attend church meetings. We avoid having meaningful conversations with our parents. We avoid contact with our spouse. After they sinned, Adam and Eve hid. Now, did God do what we often do in the midst of conflict? Say, well, if you don't want to talk to me, I don't want to talk to you. When you change your mind, let me know. No, when they sinned, they hid, but God went looking. His grace was clearly seen in that. And when he found them, he asked them pointed questions so that they would admit their mistake as well as their need to be reconciled, at peace with him. God desires to have a close relationship with everyone he has created. Have you accepted his offer to enjoy sweet fellowship with him through the study of his word? If you don't do that, today would be a good day to start. And if you've tried before to get to know him or to have a deeper relationship with him, but didn't maintain the discipline, ask someone to hold you accountable. It's a great way to go. Good intentions, but I don't follow through. Would you remind me? Would you ask me hard questions? We need that. Fact is, God knows all about us. And he doesn't want us to hide from him. Instead, he wants us to confess our sin, to be reconciled with him, to accept the fact that he loves sinners, forgives sinners, restores sinners. Don't let anything or anyone get in the way of your having a full and constant friendship with God. God responded to Adam and Eve's sin as a loving father. He was just and also merciful. How will you respond to others' sin? Don't fall for the lie that you're better than others because you haven't sinned as openly as they have, or because you haven't fallen as low as others have. That's not because you're better. That's because God has been very gracious to you. Your calling is to come alongside sinners, invite them to accept God's offer of reconciliation, because that offer is freely available to all because of Christ's death and resurrection. Interesting God's questions, right? They highlight the fact that he wanted Adam and Eve to get right with him. He wanted them to enjoy restored fellowship. So he asked, where are you? Not because he didn't know. It seems to be a call to come out from hiding. Who told you that you were naked? No. But that seems to be a call to come to their senses, to come to grips with sin's terrible effects. God treated them with kindness and love rather than need. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Of course, that was the point. And God knew that. With that question, he made it clear that he knew what they had done, and he wanted them to confess their sin. Now, if you'd been there, what would you have done? Have you eaten of the tree? Would you have said, yep, I did it. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. We know that's what we should do, right? But it's kind of like, hit the microphone and it makes a bad sound or something. I said, oh, it wasn't my fault. No, I didn't do anything. That must be Steve's fault. How human of Adam and Eve. And instead of saying, yes, God, I sinned. I'm sorry. They try to excuse their disobedience, right? It's her fault. And it's your fault for giving her to me. Don't blame others for your sin. Because he's not out to crush you. He's out to forgive you and restore you. So when you hide from him, you're not harming anyone other than yourself, but you're harming others as well, but you're doing the most harm to yourself. In dependence upon God, admit your faults, and with his help, face up to each of the consequences of your disobedience. You know, he asked Adam and Eve why they had done what they did. Did you notice in the text that God didn't ask Satan why he had done what he did? Because with Adam and Eve, the point was to bring them to repentance. Satan isn't a candidate for restoration. So there wasn't any questioning there. There was just condemnation. The sinner is still able to repent. Once Adam and Eve confessed, I ate, the questioning concluded. It wasn't any more dragging it through the dirt, I think. They confessed, and then came the restoration, the stating of the consequences, but they didn't move on. What God wants is for us to tell the truth and then to be reconciled to Him. Because they were guilty of sin, the man and the woman could never have earned God's mercy. They only had to receive it as a gift from the good and gracious God who loves sinners and delights in forgiving them. Have the benefits of Christ's work been extended to you? Have you been saved? And if you have, be sure to treat others the way that you have been treated by God, very graciously. God condemned Satan. He corrected or disciplined Adam and Eve. He made a way for them to be saved. Once a person believes in Christ, he is no longer under condemnation, none whatsoever, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. How good God is to forgive sinners. The serpent was assured of a complete and lasting defeat at the hands of a human being who descended from Eve and at the same time would be the mighty God. The first mention in the Bible of the Messiah in Genesis 3:15 predicts a resounding victory over Satan by a descendant of Eve. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's a clear reference to Christ's death, resurrection, and eternal kingdom. I'll read Revelation 20:10, thinking about Christ's complete, definitive victory. Revelation 20:10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night. The enemy defeated. Sin resulted in a difficult, in a hard life. Sin resulted in conflict between spouses. The wife's desire to control the relationship, the husband's attempt to run his wife's life. Sin resulted in estrangement from God or suspicion of Him. God desires for the husband and wife to work together. To do so in harmony, not trying to control each other, not to compete. And for the husband to lead with love. God made garments, enduring garments. And the garments that God provided for Adam and Eve proved that sin can only be paid for with death, with the shedding of blood. There is no other way for a sinner to be reconciled to God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no punishment. Hebrews 9:22. Also showed that God takes the initiative to reconcile sinners to Himself. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, He loved us. Christ died for us. And the garments provided by God also showed that a sinner's reconciliation with God is permanent. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Animal skins indicate a longer lasting solution in contrast with fig leaves, short-term effect as a guilt company. So what can we learn from all of this? And what can we learn from Adam and Eve's eviction from the Garden of Eden? They disobeyed, God expelled them, there were consequences. We learned that God's grace does not minimize sin. Instead, God's grace views sin as deadly and then finds a solution for the separation from God. And God did, in fact, find a solution and provided a solution. It's only something that God can do, and He did it when He sent Jesus into the world. Take note that the expulsion from the garden was for the good of human beings. God's dealings with people are always motivated by a desire to bless them, by a desire to save them from eternal condemnation. What? Romans chapter 1, the second half of Romans 1, talks about how, in spite of God's goodness, in spite of how obvious God's power is, human beings have repeatedly, intentionally rejected him. So as a result, God turns them over. God judges sin. But I'm impacted by Romans 2:4, which says, or do you presume, I'm speaking to people who kind of thought they were better than others, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Sin has consequences. His kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. There is mercy as well. A warning followed by deliberate disobedience. Remember our Italian friend in the mountains of Romania, ignoring the consequences. And we read in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, that people prefer darkness over light. Ample warning. There's consequences from sin, but God shows mercy. Are you aware of when you're tempted to sin? When was the last time that you were tempted to doubt God's goodness? If he were good, he wouldn't let you go through that. You ever hear that voice? How do you respond when you're tempted to doubt God's goodness? He could have prevented it. When was the last time you were tempted to doubt God's truthfulness? That doesn't really apply today. That was in a different cultural context. I don't think. When was the last time you were tempted to doubt the trustworthiness of his word? How do you handle the temptation to doubt the authority of the scripture? How often do you study God's word? It's interesting to me that in Genesis chapter 3, the word said, this idea of this concept of speaking, appears 15 times in Genesis 3. Said. And who speaks? Well, five times in the dialogue between Satan and the woman, we hear the word, we see the word said. Six times in the dialogue between God and the woman. And four more times of God in the last part of the chapter. Satan speaks, then God speaks. God always has the last word. God always speaks the truth. It's always smart to heed his word. What effect does the Bible have on you in the past week? So what do we learn from all of this? Well, for one thing, I hope that the next time you go to a national park, you don't take a selfie with a bear. Remember that. Beyond that, don't be naive. Don't assume that sin is harmless, or that you can sin and get away from it. Remember that sin is subtle and has an extremely high standard. Remember that the key to success in life is to pay attention to God's word. Oh, that we would run to Christ, who frees all who believe in him from sin's hunger. Be sure to evaluate everything that you hear and read by the objective and infallible truth of God's word. And how much trouble we do it if we spend more time in God's word and paid attention to what we hear. By his grace, Father, thank you that we can trust in you and in you. How much we need it, more and more. May we trust less in ourselves, more in you. May we have a healthy respect subtleness of temptation and identify it as dangerous and evil. Thank you for your word, and that there's hope in Christ. In his name we pray.